That was a very generous welcome. I hate the Yankees. They are the evil empire. I hate the Longhorns. What else was up there? I hate Joel Osteen.
Your wife?
I love my wife. I was working backwards in progression there. Para Jabez, I can deal with a little bit. I love my daughter, my wife. The real story on the PDA is that, I'm sorry, I'm going to be sniffling all night because I got allergies. I apologize. I know that's probably annoying for you guys. But the real story on PDA is that was probably the first time in our history as six years of marriage that I've ever kissed my wife in public. And there it is and stuff. And there the Yankees are still. It's sad that they're in church. Hey, guys, I want you guys to know that I really consider it a privilege just to be in front of you guys tonight, of just kind of looking out on the room of basically the future leaders of this church. And so it's kind of humbling to stand up here. And so I'm going to start off a little word of prayer because I feel like I need it. And so if you guys would join me real quick, let's pray to start out. God, we just thank you that you are good and that you are holy and that you are huge and big enough for anything that we have to bring to you. And so I just pray for your help in this hour. Just pray for myself, God, that you would make me useful to these leaders. God, that everything I say will be kind, encouraging, and beneficial to them. And I pray, God, that as you send them out to be leaders amongst the next generation, Lord, that you would just give them confidence, give them endurance and perseverance, and give them kindness as well as they do that. And so just confess that we need you and ask for your help in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so as Rachel mentioned, I'm a college pastor, or one of the college pastors here at Watermark, which is just pretty much the most amazing job ever at it. A student the other day looked at me and go, "You know you have the best job in the world, right?" And I was like, "It's pretty good." He's like, "You basically have to pretend like you're in college for the rest of your life." And so I do that well, pretend like I'm in college, that is. And really, I'm coming out of a cool season in my life where all my guys that are kind of in my community group or my small group are seniors, and so they're all graduating. Kind of, you know, I'm inviting them to the porch and that kind of thing, and trying to, you know, get them ready for that big transition into the real world. And some of them I've had for like 4 years, right? I've had them since they were freshmen, and it's crazy to see the difference between a freshman guy and a senior guy. Like, the difference between 18 and 22 might as well be the difference between 18 and 80. Like, it's just amazing. And so it's been cool to kind of watch them. You're right, that's a really hot light. To watch them kind of grow in their walk with Christ. And we've been through a lot of stuff together, but this last year, or I should say this last semester, we kind of took a page out of y'all's book and started doing EGS, the Robert Duvall book, which I love, right? So Rachel was right. I kind of am a theology snob, which I feel like makes me weird. And so I saw this book that has, like, you know, a meadow on it and big blue skies and white clouds. And I was like, this is going to stink. But I'm going to do it anyway because I feel like Watermark wants me to. And so I went through it and I absolutely fell in love with it. I love the way he asks questions. Like, that's the big win for me on Robert Duvall, is that normally, or J. Scott Duvall, Robert Duvall's an actor. J. Scott Duvall, that's the big win for me, is usually when you get these studies, you get a lot of questions like, hey, go to chapter 5, verse 13 and write down what it says. And so I'm like, okay. And, you know, write it down, and you just kind of move on, and it doesn't really matter, and very surface level. But man, if you answer, sometimes when I answer these questions in this book, I'm like, dude, if I have to actually say this out loud in my community group, guarantee I'm going to be fired. You know, and so just really penetrating, really good questions. And so I was like, hey, it's good for me, it's going to be good for them, let's go through it with seniors. And we start running through it. And we kind of get to that section where it's all talking about the love of God and how God, you know, has loved us immensely through Jesus Christ and how we should then, you know, love others. And so I'm kind of preparing for Bible study like we all kind of do, or preparing for community group. And I'm like, hey, what should I emphasize? What should I do? And I decide I need to give like a dissertation on the love of God, like a mini sermonette, right? Like, I'm going to pull like a John Piper kind of Matt Chandler combination on the love of God on them in 2 minutes. And so that's my plan. And so I get this whole big sermon thing going, like, God is transcendent. God is beautiful. God controls nations and worlds and universes. And he's this big, amazing God. I'm going to start there, and then I'm going to go down. I'm going to go, and then he came and showed his love to us in Jesus Christ. So he's not just transcendent and amazing and huge and big, but he shows his love to us and being imminent and right there with us. And look at how amazing this is, and all that kind of stuff. And then, so that was kind of like my prelude. And then, like, in the middle, I was going to talk about how how he doesn't just love us. He doesn't just love us like kind of humanity, right? He loves us individually. And so I kind of like went like name by name through like every dude, which makes it awkward, right? Every dude in my small group of, hey, you know, David, God loves you, dude. You know, Stephen, God loves you. And I go point by point through these guys, and it's really getting awkward because they probably never heard another male kind of say this to them. And you kind of see like they're starting to look at the walls and the ceiling and trying not to make eye contact. And then my crescendo was kind of like, hey, he doesn't just tolerate you, right? He doesn't just kind of get along with you. It's not like he's obligated to love you. And I kind of stole this phrase from a really good theologian. I said, he has set his affection on you. He has chosen to love you, right? And so I had this great sermon, and I pulled it off pretty well, I think. But I forgot like the one community group leader rule, which is like you need a transition, you know? It's not like a sermon where I can just kind of keep talking. You can, but then it's not very beneficial for me in the room. And so I was like, what do I do now? Right? Everyone's just kind of, they're just doing this. I don't really know what to say. And I'm like, I have nothing. I have no question ready. I got nothing. And so luckily this dude bails me out, right? His name's Cody. He's a sweet guy. And he asks a question. He's going to ask a question. And I'm like, awesome. This question is going to save me from my lack of preparation. But it doesn't. His question was, hey, David, I don't feel like God loves me. And I was like, okay, that's not good. These are all my thoughts. I'm not saying that out loud. And so I do the second kind of rule of community group leader stuff, which is stall, right? Give yourself time to think of a good answer. And so I asked the question, hey, now elaborate on that. I mean, tell me why you think that, you know? And so I'm like, I'm going to get a lot of time here because Cody likes to talk. And so he starts answering the question. I think, okay, he's probably going to say something like, you know, man, I feel like I've sinned too much. I feel like what I did last night, like he's going to get in specifics or something. Or maybe he's like, you know, he did like an absent father thing going, so he doesn't really feel like God the Father can love him or something like that. And I'm like, I have all those scriptures ready. Like I'm ready to just knock out his argument point blank. That's not what he says. He says, I feel like God loves his glory more than anything else. I'm like, okay, very, very jump hyper of you. I appreciate that. You know, I feel like God has a kingdom plan that he's kind of, you know, doing this amazing thing throughout the history. And that's really the most important thing. I'm like, okay, I'm on point with you. I'm like nodding, you know, and still thinking at the same time. And he kind of crescendos into his kind of crescendo was, I feel like God loves his glory more than he loves me. I feel like God's kingdom is more important than I am. God might love me. He might not love me, but it's really not that important because what's most important is God displaying his glory to the world. And here I am, this like DTS trained, Watermark employed, small group leader dude that has been doing this for 4 years. And here's my deep theological response. Okay. Like I couldn't even think of a word. I just took two letters out of the alphabet and threw them together, you know? And I had no idea what to say because it was like this really good kind of answer or whatever, and I didn't want to just kind of like flippantly, well, John, just read John 3:16, you know, I didn't want to do that, and so luckily there was like this distraction, some guy walked in, and we kind of got off of it, and I was saved a little bit, and I got to kind of go back and circle up with him later, but I feel like there's always those moments in community group where there's this like the awkward silence that we have to fill, or there's this really good question that we may or may not know the answer to. And I feel like there's kind of three things that usually happen in that moment, right? The I don't think God loves me moment, or what do I say to my, you know, my community group guy who's sleeping with his girlfriend, or what do I say to my, you know, my parents who don't love Christ or whatever. And we kind of have this moment to speak truth into people's lives and to give them something, you know, from the word or from something we've heard that's going to be beneficial. And we either don't know what to say, right? We kind of put two letters of the alphabet together. Or we know what to say, we just don't know how to make it solid, right? We're like, I know the answer is God loves you. I know that, right? I have no idea how to tell you why that's true, right? I have, for some reason, every scripture in my mind about God loving you is gone, is out of my head right now. I can't think of it. So those two things may happen. Or you get kind of like the opinion symphony, where everyone just has an opinion on the idea, but there's no real conductor to tell you which, you know, which one's actually in tune. And you just get kind of like the, hey, I think this, hey, I think this, I think that. And at the end of it, it's kind of like, okay, yeah, just pick one. You know, and so the question I think is that how do we become the kind of people who fill that awkward silence, and how do we become the kind of people who have the answer to that question, and how do we become the kind of people who don't have to worry about, hey, you know, a tough question might be coming, You know, I think about kind of like the guys I look up to, you know, kind of like Todd Wagner, and how Todd never really has a problem filling his summit group, right? Like, there's plenty of guys who want to be in that group every semester. I think about how Matt Chandler, like, is the most downloaded man in the history of ever, and so, like, he must have something. I think about, you know, Francis Chan, and people seem to like him a lot, even though he's really loud and does weird stuff. You know, think about, like, C.S. Lewis, who's been dead for a while now, but we all keep reading his books, right? There's got to be something about these guys that makes them different, right? That makes them, like, makes us kind of gravitate towards them. And I also thought, hey, we all want to be those kind of people. And so what is it that we can do to become that? What is it that we can do to kind of fill that void, you know, because not everybody can sit in a summit group of thought. Not everybody can hang out with Francis Chan. Not everybody wants to. And so here's my kind of really, it's just funny that Rachel put Joel Osteen and Parajoy Buzz up there, because this is really like this most uncomplicated thing in the world that I'm about to say. But basically there's two things that I think everybody needs to do. And I feel bad because y'all are going to write this down. And basically study the Bible diligently and read it devotionally. Those are the two things. I mean, I'm done. I'm just kidding. And that's really it. Study the Bible diligently and read the Bible devotionally. I thought, when we're talking about the first one, that I thought about, you know, there's a reason that, you know, Todd tends to say things really brash. And really kind of like no apologies, just kind of says it out. Like, he says things like, there's no negligee at the cross in front of like thousands of people. And I thought, you know, how do you get the guts to say stuff like that? Because one day you're going to get called out, right? One day someone's going to walk up to you and be like, dude, you shouldn't say that. And you're going to have a reason why you say it. And I thought, the reason he's confident and courageous and bold and everything that he says is because he's studied the Bible like 8,000 times, and tomorrow will be 8,001, right? He knows why Numbers is in his Bible. I'm still a little fuzzy on that. He knows how Ephesians fits with Deuteronomy. You know, he knows all that kind of stuff because he's spent time studying his Bible. And I thought, man, I want to do that. And so I know you guys have kind of been a little bit exposed to Duvall's kind of how to study your Bible. But I wanted to walk through it with you guys tonight because I love it. And I want to make it second nature in my life that I just do this naturally, right? I'm not looking up stuff in a book. I'm not following a formula like you do on a test in college where you know get to fill out like a note card to cheat on the test. But you just kind of do it instinctively. Like, studying the Bible just comes naturally to you. And so I love this. That kind of like the normal traditional way to study the Bible is observe, interpret, apply, right? And Howard Hendricks did it, which is great. I love Howie. He's old and gray, and he deserves all of our respect. But I like what Duvall did better, because solely for this reason, he gives me a word picture to work with in my head that is a lot easier than observe, interpret, apply. And he does the whole their town, river of differences, theological truth, and our town. You guys familiar with this deal? Like, you guys do this like all the time? This picture is like in my office because I want to memorize it, and I want it to be second nature to me. And so I kind of wanted to walk through my first sermon I ever gave, which was not much of a sermon at all, was on Proverbs 5:15. Proverbs 5:15, which says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. And I got this, like, this professor hands it to me on a piece of paper, and I'm like, holy crap, I'm in trouble. And so I literally sprint over to the library and read like every commentary on Proverbs chapter 5, and it kind of made me feel better. Because at first, I thought this is like about hydration or something. And so, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. When we first read that, we're like, I have no idea what that means. But if you kind of follow this deal, it takes about 5 minutes to figure out how we can apply that to real kind of 2010 life. And so, the first step is their town. Hey, what is true to the biblical audience? You know, what's the message of the biblical audience? What was the author trying to say? Who was he writing it to? And what was his purpose in writing? And so let's just do that with Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. So the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, who was like the third king in the line of Israel. You know, Saul, David, Solomon had a lot of stuff, like really rich, had a lot of wives and concubines, so he apparently had a lot of sex. He built a really big temple that was like the temple to kind of go to and sacrifice stuff and worship God. And it was actually not until, like, I don't know, 50 AD that Herod built a temple that was bigger than that. And so he's kind of got this weird resume where he's got all these spiritual kind of, resume stuff where he's like, hey, I built this temple. I am the third line in the king. I'm chosen by God. And then he's also got this stuff of, hey, I'm taking foreign wives and I'm sleeping with them. I'm doing stuff that God doesn't want me to do. And so that's kind of your author of this book, which is kind of weird. And then you kind of have the context of, hey, what's going on in that culture? You know, what's the culture of the ancient Near East like? You know, you start asking yourself questions like that. And this is all just context before you even get into the scripture and you learn about, hey, you know, the father-son relationship was amazingly important. You learn about the fact that there was a king and how that's unbelievably different than the fact that we have a democracy. And it's almost incomprehensible to us that we have a king that we have to bow down to. You think about, you know, kind of what was permissible and what was not permissible in the culture and how it's totally different than what's permissible and not permissible in our culture. And you start going through the context like that, and then you kind of do literary context. So the book of Proverbs, why was it written? Which is pretty simple. You just read the first chapter and it says, hey, this is written so you can have understanding and so you can have wisdom, right? And so now you know what the whole book of Proverbs is about. And so you just kind of shrink down, what's the chapter 5 about? And you read chapter 5, and chapter 5 is all about basically the adulterer and how you should stay away from her, and your wife and how you should have sex with her. Like, those are the two main purposes of chapter 5 of Proverbs, which are pretty good advice. And so you go through that and you're like, okay, well, what's this, you know, particular verse about? And you learn a little bit about water in the book of Proverbs, how water is always referring to sexual pleasure. And so in a matter of just a little bit of time, a little bit of reading, you've learned basically what Solomon's telling his son is that he needs to not find his sexual pleasure in an adulterous woman. He needs to find his sexual pleasure in his wife, right? And so that's step one. And step two is kind of that river of differences: time, culture, situation, covenant, and language. If you want to read it in Hebrew, you can, but really the English translations are fine. So you go through what are the differences. I think one of the biggest differences is the fact that in their culture, adultery was definitely something you might get stoned for. In our culture, there's websites where you can do it easier, right? Like they're totally different. Where in our culture, it's almost allowed / encouraged, and in their culture it was disallowed and extremely discouraged to the point of exile or death, right? And so you go through those differences. What's the difference between me and them? And you write those things down basically so you don't screw up the process, right? So you don't switch from one to the other. I probably shouldn't mention any doctrines that we don't believe in because that could be offensive. You just don't do it. And then the next step is, hey, what's the principalizing bridge? You just did differences. Now it's time to do similarities, right? So what's similar? And this is something that's true for all people in all places at all times, right? And this is really a simple one. Hey, Solomon told his son not to find sexual pleasure in the adulterous woman. I would just take away the word Solomon and son and say, find your sexual pleasure in your wife. That would be my theological principle. Find your sexual pleasure in your wife. You know? And then your next step would be applying it. So kind of our town, our situation, how do I apply that? And there's 1,000 different applications. Obviously, you know, don't commit adultery. Obviously, find your sexual pleasure in your wife. If you're single, it means, you know, don't look at pornography because your wife's probably not in a pornographic video. It means all kinds of stuff about purity in your thought life and purity with your eyes and making a covenant with your eyes like Job talks about. And so there's all kinds of applications just from this one little verse. And I think that what sets Todd Wagner and Matt Chandler apart from guys like myself is that, they can say things with confidence and with courage and with boldness because they've done this, and it's like second nature. Right? They're always studying, and they're always learning, and that gives them a little bit of assurance in that tough situation, right? It's kind of like quoting scripture that you memorize. If you ever do memorize scripture memory with your friends, it's really easy to do it in the car on the way over. It's a little harder when they're watching you. For some reason, I always mess up. And when you get in that situation, you need that confidence. You need that that backing that, hey, I know what I'm doing. I've done my homework. I've done the process right. And I know that I can stand behind this. I kind of wanted to kind of show you guys something because I know that's a lot of stuff. But basically, everything I just said, I learned in these three books, plus the Bible, right? So it doesn't take just a ton to study Bible, by the way, ESV. It's a talk through the Bible thing, which basically has a thing about every single book in the Bible. And then Duvall wrote this book called Journey Through God's Word. That's definitely worth your $9, $15, sorry. And so it's not tough. It just takes a little time and a little effort. And then the second thing about reading your Bible devotionally is I thought a lot of people, and myself included, are really good at step one, right? And they know kind of what they're supposed to say in the situation, but they don't know how to say it with compassion, with gentleness, with kindness, with in a way that's going to edify their hearers. And I think of people who kind of have Christian bumper stickers. I apologize if you're one of those people. Take it off when you get downstairs. Because Christian bumper stickers are a really horrible way to tell people about Jesus. I just want to say that. The only Christian bumper sticker that I like is the one that says 972 baby do or something for people who are pregnant, because I feel like that's helpful. But I saw one the other day, which was, if you're living like hell, you better be right. And I was like, really? That's your attempt at evangelism. Now, that's totally true, right? If you are living like hell, living like there is no hell, you better be right. That's true. But I really don't think anyone's going to be driving down 75, look at this beat-up Toyota Camry, read that, stop, repent of their sins, and start driving again, right? I don't think that's going to happen. It could. God can do anything. I just don't think it's probably the most effective way. I don't think John Cox is sitting up in his office thinking about how he can put more bumper stickers on our cars. And so how do we become those people who cannot just say something that's true, but say it in a way that's compelling? Because I know a lot of people who do what's right. They do everything right, almost. But I almost want to do what's wrong so that I don't do what's right, because I don't want to be like them, right? I've done that before, and it didn't turn out well, so don't try it. But I think the means by which we do that is we've got to fall in love with God. If you don't fall in love with God, you are not going to love people well. And the means by which you fall in love with God is you spend time in His Word. God has chosen to reveal Himself in two ways, His Son and His Word. All right, and for those of us who can't actually walk around with His Son, His Word becomes very important. Right? It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces between the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Right? It changes us. Rachel mentioned that we are in community together, and this is kind of weird, but Chris, her husband, and I are like BFF, if that's weird to say. So we hang out a lot. We both like the Rangers, which is rare, and so we bond over that. But we also like to smoke cigars and talk theology. And so we're sitting around, that's biblical. We're sitting around in his backyard, and we're talking about kind of this concept that, hey, man, we need to spend more time in the Word. We need to spend more time in prayer. We need to spend more time kind of basically falling in love with our Savior. And we kind of started talking about, hey, what's it look like to love God? And we went to that scripture where it says, hey, if you love God, you'll keep His commandments, right? And so we thought about, hey, I could do everything that I'm supposed to do and not really love God, right? Like, I could do everything that Watermark says I'm supposed to do and never really engage with Christ, right? So I could join a community group. I could give money to the building fund. I could do service day. I could help with children's, which if you do that, God love you. I could do all that stuff and never really love God. I never really have a passion for His glory. Never really, like, have that aching for Him that you have for, like, a wife. Y'all aren't married. Are you? Sorry. You know, I could go my whole life and just kind of do the check, done, did a quiet time, moving on, and never really love God. But, man, people are going to notice real quick. Like, you might not have a bumper sticker on your car, but I can distinctly tell the difference between someone who loves God and is trying to speak to me truth and someone who knows the right answers and is trying to tell me truth. And I can tell you right now, I sure as heck, and I would curse if we weren't in church, I sure as heck would not listen to the guy who knows and doesn't love God. I have no desire to be like him, right? And so as important as the first one is, and it's freaking important, because if you love God and you don't know anything, then that's not very useful either. You've got to put that time in. You've got to put that time in. And here's the hard part of this, is that there's no real, like, here's the five steps to loving God, which is why it's the hardest thing to do in Christianity and the least preached. Man, I think it just happens when you sit down and you just pray, you know, Psalm 119, verse 18, and say, God, open my eyes that I might observe wondrous things from your law. Right? Teach me and know me. You know my anxious thoughts, that I might walk in the way that's everlasting, right? And you sit there, and you don't read to know stuff. You don't read so you have a story later. You don't read so you can help your community group. You read because you read because you want to fall in love with God. And I would say, as community group leaders and as coaches, that's your goal. And that's my goal. And we always talk about this. I talk about this with Chris a lot. I say, bro, I would never want a student to know how to study his Bible, be able to articulate the finer points of dispensationalism, but not really have ever engaged with God. So how do we teach him to do that? And so I think my kind of crescendo here is basically, think about what you do better. You know, think about what you tend to major on and make sure you don't ignore the other side. Right? Like, so I am going to major on this stuff. Like, I do this in my sleep. Right? I do this when I watch Ranger games because I like baseball and theology, which makes me almost irrelevant to every human being in the world. And so I do that in my sleep. What I don't do, what I have to make myself do, what I have to kind of set times for is spend time with my Savior. And you might be the other way around. You can't stand theology. You think theology is for people that are in an ivory tower. Wrong. You think theology is too hard for you. Wrong. It's very simple. And man, major on that. Get you some books, get you some baseball, and read. And if you want to come hang out with Chris and smoke cigars, we will definitely throw some curveballs. We like to ask ourselves questions and have no answer because it provides more time to smoke. Anyways, and so that's kind of all I want to say to you guys. And I think that kind of my topic for the evening was supposed to be equipping or something along those lines. And I hope you guys equip yourselves with some good theology and some good Bible study. But I hope you also equip yourselves with a heart that can communicate that well. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to be done. God, I thank you for a room full of people who are willing to commit their time and their talent to your glory and to your kingdom. I thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word in such a way that we can know who you are and what you're up to. And I pray, God, that we would be diligent to study, and I pray that we would be faithful in our devotions. And God, I pray ultimately that you would just change our hearts, that we would fall deeply in love with you, that by your Spirit we would engage in a way that's beyond checklists and beyond religion and beyond even stuff that we think is going to get us by in the eyes of leadership here at Watermark. And God, that we would do what we need to do to have a dynamic, loving relationship with you. And so pray for myself and for the folks in this room that we would do that faithfully and that we would do it well. Confess again, God, that we need you in everything. Without you, we're just noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. And even though we give our bodies to be burned, we're not doing anything. And so we confess our complete dependence on you and ask for your help in the next week to follow faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.